You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're going to return to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to return to this consideration of a theme in Ephesians of being in Christ and then living for Christ. And we're going to say that probably repeatedly, that Paul always wants us to have a good understanding of who we are, what is true, so that we can make informed decisions about what we do. It's so important to be aware, not just, oh, what does a church tell me to do? That's easy. You can find churches all over the place that are willing to tell you what to do. But Paul's not afraid of that, but he starts off and says, here's the doctrinal basis, here's what's going on, here's the truth that you need to consider. And so early on, one of the things that he was trying to add to the information was, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is so much more to your salvation than you understand. Now, that can sound like I'm trying to insult you this morning. It just means that the more you understand the truth of the gospel and what it's done for you, the more you understand that there's more to understand. And it's transformative in our lives, in our understanding. So we're not calling you merely to just say, hey, you got to believe a few facts about God and you're okay. That's true. You got to believe what the Bible says about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's also a supernatural work that's done in your heart where you have turned from wanting your own way and your own life to all of a sudden saying, no matter what it is, I'll turn to Jesus Christ and I'll follow Him. That's really hard for guys. I'm not a girl, so I can't speak for you. It's really hard for people like in America where we're used to not following anybody. And Jesus is calling us to follow Him. And so He tells us to repent and believe that good news. So there's so much there. There's so much that happened to bring us to Christ. There's so much that happens during our walk as He sanctifies us in Christ. And there's so much to come in our inheritance with Christ. And then Paul took us at the beginning of chapter 2. Another theme, just he wants you to think not only what you have in salvation, but he was saying, look what you were. Look at the condition of your life, and that was early on. And we were hopelessly lost. We were described as being spiritually dead. We were described kind of like we say, a dead man walking. And then he turns our attention in the second half to saying, look what I placed you in. So for those that come to faith in Christ, He wants you to, He's placed you into a new family, a new community, a gathering that is centered around faith in Christ. And right now, and at other times, all throughout the world, people gather in bigger crowds than this and smaller crowds than this because they want to hear what God has to say to them from His Word. And this community that he's referring to is what we call the church. And it's not a structure. It's a group and it's an assembly of people. So it can meet anywhere. And that's what we have done. And so we were considering, even in the second half of the second chapter, again, Paul reminding us what you were and then what you are. And then at the center of it all is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want to conclude in verses 19 to 22 and talk briefly about a Christ-centered community. While we were gone, we couldn't help but notice the news that on weekends and at other times in our city, in our communities in Chicago, there's deep trouble and violence still happening. And if we're able to just rub that out and just push it away, I suppose there can be some reasons we need to do that functionally because we got to get on with our lives. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, we have a sense of heaviness and burden and calling to speak into those issues in different ways. And Kirsten shared with me a news report, and I actually didn't see it, but she articulated how our mayor got up and basically said, among the other things, he said, people, this is an issue of morality. And I say, thank God for that. because that's kind of been off the table. It's not really been an issue. Now, we would say that underneath and upholding the issue of morality is this very important thing, the gospel and spirituality. But at least we're saying there's something right and wrong here, and it's coming there, and we're on a better footing than just saying things like, and you that have been with us on a regular basis, you know, I'm for education and for helping people that are poor and for dealing with racial issues and tensions and all those kinds of things. But underneath this is a central girding of my choice before God to either obey God or disobey God. And if that's been blanched out of people's thinking or they're ignorant of it, we obviously have a connection to some of the issues we're facing, right? And what a wonderful thing it is to read through this second chapter here and even before our text today to once again just briefly meditate on this, that Jesus' work on the cross kills hostility. What Jesus does in the gospel is he makes it possible for people of different ethnic classes and races and economic divisions and political interests and every other type of divisive issue out there to be unified, to be okay. So that it helps us understand that when we get tied up on these issues here, the gospel in Jesus Christ calls us above and beyond that and helps those things get pushed down in the right place. Not that they're ignored, not that you don't have to deal with them, but that there is a Christ who takes hostility, the hostility between God and man, and he killed it on the cross. He took care of that punishment. He bore it in his own body on the tree. And us finally being at rest with God, knowing that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, can then look around and say, the peace that has been given to me in Christ, I can share with others. We no longer have to bully people. We no longer have to criticize people. And we no longer have to point other people's flaws out without thinking about our own. We can actually be agents of God's peace, which is sprinkled all through this second half of the chapter as well. But wouldn't it be wonderful if God allowed us to testify to our neighborhood and the surrounding neighborhoods that there is a wonderful way to have peace? It's called a Christ-centered community. And so this second chapter concludes with a wonderful meditation in four verses on our Savior Jesus Christ as the center of everything we do or aspire to be as a church. Unfortunately, like the Christians Paul was writing to, we tend to center our lives on something else. Some friends passed this around, and maybe you saw it on Facebook. It's a little back and forth. The tendency of people to say, well, they get home from church today, I just didn't like the worship today. And apparently that came across a pastor or speaker, Francis Chan. You may be familiar with his name or not. To which Francis Chan replied, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you anyway. We can be pretty petty. We can go home and we're concerned about this and we got a problem with this. And we throw all this kind of stuff up. And what we're finding out is really what we've set our life on and our hope in is a bunch of preferences rather than Jesus Christ. I talk to people on the phone and others, and they'll say things like, I'm not sure, our church is changing. And I say things like this, do they have the preaching of the word? Yeah. Is there the celebration of the Lord's table, communion, the baptism? There's fellowship of the saints, Acts 2:42, those kinds of things? Yeah. Well, those are really rudimentary elements of what a church is. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't have to be a part of that, including some of the things that you prefer. But what Jesus Christ does is he plows through your preferences and he comes and says to you and me today, he says, am I at the center of your life? Because here's the thing, if you and I are going to be a part of a Christ-centered church, he actually has to be the center of your life. And what happens is as you hear preaching and teaching that is faithful to the Word of God, what it does, sometimes it puts a little tension on our life. Because guess what? Believe it or not, you and I are not always true. We don't always have it figured out, and we don't always see everything. So the Word comes to us and corrects us and helps us adjust and get right back to the center of where we're supposed to be. You know what? We have a tendency to center our lives on something other than Jesus Christ. Easily, our career can be what is central to us. Easily, our families can become central to us. Easily, our opinions, political or otherwise, can become central to us, who we'll talk to or not. Easily, we can center our lives on sports and entertainment. Easily, we can center our lives on our own opinions and our blog posts and our Instagram accounts or whatever it may be. Easily, we can center our lives on what we project our life will be, and it can maybe be what God wants, but it easily could be something that we've taken God and forced Him into, if we could, our own plans for our lives. You see, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul has already addressed a form of prejudice or racism here as the Jews were struggling to understand what God was doing by diminishing their cultural distinctions as He brought His original plan into place, which is to make one new people, Jew and Gentile, slaves and free men, all mixed up in one place where what they have in common is probably nothing. You voted for a different guy? Yeah. But I love Jesus Christ. Wow. I love you then in the Lord. A little awkward in the West, huh? We're getting better at it. That was struggling going on there. What? You Gentiles get the gospel too? And we don't have to do all these Jewish traditions and things like, yeah. No, you don't. You can go through when we went through the book of Acts and see how Peter had to wrestle with that and other people as they flip-flopped on what was centered. The point is, you and I need to build our lives on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. And so this morning, two considerations in these four verses. This Christ-centered community comes from a Christ who gives us a new status, and a Christ who builds you into a new structure. So verse 19, let's look first at the status. As Paul wraps this up, he looks at these Gentile believers and says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What? Well, we do know a little bit about this, and what those words early on talking about strangers are, somebody who's, in a sense, unwelcome in a land, and yet they're there. And the other ones, aliens, is kind of like you have permission to work, but you're not a citizen. And every culture and every civilization kind of has their rules for who can and can't be there to some degree. And I'm not an expert on this. But even as we look at a religious worker's visa for Josue, I kind of thought, I don't know if I can call Josue an alien or not. Let's see if they look at him. He's preaching his own message up there. He's not looking at me. I'm kidding. But the point is, so as a religious worker, he can come in and work at a certain degree, but he's still not the same as a citizen, right? So we get that cultures do that. Countries do that differently. You have certain permissions. You can be in there to work, but voting and other things like that aren't there, right? And I'm not a pro on all those kinds of things. But here's the thing. There was somewhat of a caste system here. In the world, the Gentiles were outsiders. These people didn't have rights. They didn't have privileges. And they were pushed to the edges of everything. And those that had privileges, maybe Roman citizenship or Jewish heritage or lineage, they kind of had everything working for them. But in the Christ-centered community that he builds, he says, you can keep your driver's license at home because you're not going to need it here. You don't have to prove that you don't need an ID card. Do you have the Spirit of God living in you? Have you been born from heaven? Do you have life from above? That puts us all on an equal playing field. Our former status was one of being a foreigner or an alien. Our new status is a citizen. I hesitate. I'm going to try it. Marion, do you remember when this went through for you and became a citizen? Yes, March 12th. What a wonderful day to deal with all the red tape and all that kind of stuff to go through. It was a wonderful day to celebrate. So it is when somebody comes to faith in Christ, right? We celebrate. We ought to get really good at that. We got a new family member. Somebody's been born into the kingdom of God, and we get to see it. Our former status, kind of on the outside, no connections, no way to leverage our way into favor. You read the second chapter earlier on, you know it's worse than that. I'm being nice right now. The new status, I'm a citizen. And I think we're familiar, and we've got issues like this in our own culture, and God help us to love the outcast and the stranger, as Scripture tells us. To seek to serve them and help them. Now we move and we're described as a citizen in the household of God, as fellow citizens with the saints, so that when we come into the family of God, there's no pecking order. I've been a member for 45 years. You're just starting, Johnny. No. What we have in the eyes of God, in the eyes of each other, is a beautiful, beautiful equality. Fellow citizens. You see, whoever professes the name of Jesus Christ, even if you're not a member here, you may not like to hear this. I'm your brother. You may be my sister, right? And we've got the same Heavenly Father. And He is good to all. And He doesn't play favorites with anyone. Fellow citizens with the saints, members of whose household? God's household. Wow, your lineage is in heaven. You have an eternal home established. That is because of Jesus Christ, who is at the center of this community that He is building. Secondly, this morning, for just a few minutes, Christ not only gives you a new status, but He builds you into a new structure, the church. I mean, all of us like a new status, like a new job where things are going better or something's on their way up and I'm considered this way or I've achieved a level of education or degree fulfillment so that I'm now considered BA, MA, MDiv, or MD, or DMin, or all the other THDs and all this kind of stuff that's out there, PhDs. Wonderful. Go as far as you can with the gifts God's given you, right? But those gifts and that status used only for yourself will never get as far as God intended them to be. So what He does is He says, I take your status and I build it into a family status or a structure called the church. And so underneath this idea, the church as the structure, we're going to look at the building materials, the builder, and the building. There's three things. And I've already made an emphasis on this just for a minute, but right here in the 20th verse, we read, we are members of the household of God, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And you can look at the word built, and if you wanted to get a little wordy with it, you could say this, you have been built. And the idea is, you're the material. I'll be honest, I want to be the architect. I want to be the designer, and I want to be in charge. But God tells us that, no, Daryl, you are being built. You have been built. Something happened to you. I brought you into a structure and said, I'm going to use you as the material to build the church. So again, I'm not saying that we have to sell a building and meet outside in the park for everyone. We can use the tools of a building and all the accoutrements that go along with ministry things, but ministry is people. The church is people. And so we are the ones being built. And the foundation comes to us with the apostles and prophets. And obviously this helps us understand that it's not built on one man, Peter. Apostles and prophets, right? And it's also not trying to help us get too confused as to what that is, because as we think back about who they were, apostles, those that had seen the risen Lord and testified to the ends of the earth, prophets, ones who tell the truth about God, the point in correlation to those things is the truth that they speak. What we are built on is this. We put our hope in a man, we will fall. Put a hope in a woman, will fall. Sometimes I think we might, okay, do a little better. But it's the word of God. And so how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. Are you too busy right now to believe or understand or experience the excellence of his word? You know what? I'll be candid with you. I get tired and busy, and I read the word, and I think, I don't know what just happened. I should be better than that, but I'm not. You know what one of the things is? Sometimes you have a rough day, all right? But the point is, the word of God is excellent. It's sweet as honeycomb, the psalmist describes it. It's gold. It's treasure to be had. It's an excellent word, and that is where our foundation is. The building materials that you are built on is we are the materials, and we are using the message of faith, the message of God's word. This is what he uses, people and his word. You getting a correlation? So we go out into our jobs, and we go out to our neighborhoods and into our spheres of influence, however God has given you. Some are students, some are retired, some are somewhere in between. And we go there with this excellent word that we have, understanding that we're a representation of God's church, and we testify to the goodness of greatness of God. That's what's going on here. We are built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Oh, who's the builder? Well, it's Christ, the cornerstone. Christ alone, the cornerstone. So my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, I think is what the word is, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Jesus Christ builds the church. He is the cornerstone. And two meditations briefly on here, as the commentary literature kind of diverges in two different areas. Some say he is a cornerstone. Some understand him to be a keystone. And somebody raise your hand and say, I'm an architect. I can explain that for you, right? Well, I did a little bit of incomplete work on this. And here's what we're going to talk about. The cornerstone refers to we want to talk about quality and purpose with cornerstone. And so as I dug around and read up and studied up and searched up a little bit on a cornerstone, perhaps it's a little bit different than the cornerstone that says AD 1888 right over here in the side of the building. Pretty sure that doesn't have structural significance, because when I was a kid, we pulled it out of the wall and the building still stood. 100th anniversary, right? But here it was, there has to be, as they lined up a new building, sometimes you see in the New Testament called a foundation stone, a cornerstone, or sometimes we also in architecture call it a keystone. It's this idea of a piece of rock that is true, that is pure, that has, can I say, integrity about it, no fissures, or as somebody who would understand geology better than me could look at rock and say, there's no imperfections as best we can tell to the eye, so that as it's lined up and set in place, it becomes the anchor and director of straight lines. It has to be pure, it has to be true in order to bear the weight, because it's down low and there can't be any imperfections in it that would allow it to crumble. Guess what happens in our lives? God mercifully reveals to you and me from time to time that we've built our confidence on something other than Christ. And what happens? Our walls start sagging a little bit, right? Sometimes we're crumbling and we recognize our foundation has not been Christ, the cornerstone. It actually has been something else. It has been an ability or a mentality that we have that we can and we will. And by the way, I'm all for initiative. I'm all for pushing as far as you can with the talents and abilities you have, but we have to be resting and committed to this foundational stone, Jesus Christ. So the quality of the cornerstone is one thing here. The purpose of the cornerstone is to guide the rest of the building. And so if you were to look at the last few verses here, we'll just read briefly. It says, built on the foundation, Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together. You get the idea here that the purpose of, as the builder, Christ the cornerstone, is the one who has the true integrity and quality for our lives to be built on, so that when the waves come and the storms come, they may batter you significantly, but if you are built on the rock, you can withstand. Students, you will have tests and challenges with peers coming. You will have the unknown, maybe in your marketplace, in your job. You may be projecting a certain career path, and it may actually be the right one, you think. And yet the storms of life come and do all this. And I'm going to tell you that if your life, as best you can, is built on Jesus Christ, the center of a Christ community, you can and you will withstand the storm. I didn't say you weren't going to get wet. I didn't say there might be some debris to clean out of your yard. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord doesn't forsake his own. So the concepts here that we're coming to is Christ is the builder. He is the cornerstone. And what he's doing, he has the quality to be the one that you rest your life in. My dear friend, are you resting your life in anyone else? Have you forgotten about the one with whom you live and move and have your being? Have you forgotten about the one who created you and has provided the ability for you to be redeemed and made right in the sight of God? This is the cornerstone. And this concept being built into, something doing it on the outside, all these things have the work being done by somebody outside. You are, to some degree, inanimate here. You're the material. Christ is building you into his church. Guess what that means? He's in charge. And so when he builds a church, as we study a church even, what he does is he gifts through the body of the church those to guide the expression of faith in Christ in this location. And so what happens is God uses, yes, even finite men to say, no, we need a little bit more this way. No, we probably need to stop doing it that way. No, I actually think we've been praying about it and we're going to pursue this direction. Did you understand that that is one way God builds his church? He uses biblically based leadership to guide God's people in the path. So, the building materials, you and me, the builder, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is pure and good and true, with the purpose of taking us and lining us up and building us. The third thing, the building. What are we being built into? The passage tells us right here, a holy temple. And here our writers use a specific word, not just to describe the whole temple complex, whether it's pagan or the religious Jewish temple, but the word naos, which is kind of, can I use the word, inner sanctum. The part, remember, where only the priest could go into once a year, the Holy of Holies. Do you know what he did? He builds a church, and he doesn't need a building anymore because he puts this, get this, it says, the Spirit of God in you. Believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And what that means is as we gather together, we experience, yes, the truth of the fellowship of one another in Christ through the Spirit of God. What is God doing with the church? He is helping us see that we don't have to just get to a location to worship God. He's put the Spirit of God in our hearts. And he's broken down those barriers so that, yes, you can worship the Lord anytime. You can have intimate fellowship with God, and correctly understood, you then understand, not only do I need personal fellowship with God, but I need to gather to give public worship and fellowship to God with other people. A new status and a new structure. The word church isn't used in these verses. Paul's going to pick it up a little bit later in Ephesians, a little bit clearer. But I can't highlight to God's people enough how central God's work is accomplished in this day through his church, which is meeting under different names in different areas of the world right now and at other times. His commission was given to the church to make disciples of the nations. And this structure with the Spirit of God dwelling in us helps us understand that we are to be worshiping God at all times and gathering with others to do the same. Are you able to see today from the first few verses how significant Christ is or should be to your life? Are we building our lives on education? Are we building our lives on experiences? Are we building our lives on preferences? Being real vague. If those happen, God in his goodness is going to allow some Spirit-directed agitation and correction into your life. Because what is he building? He's not building your preferences. He doesn't ultimately want everything for your life that you want. I don't know if I've met anybody that's had their life work out exactly the way they wanted it to, right? But through the bumps, the ups and the downs, the mistakes, the right choices, God is faithful, the cornerstone who's bringing you to a beautiful place. It's called heaven for those who know him. How significant is Christ the cornerstone to your life? Is he at the center? Are you also able to see how Christ is at the center of the church he is building? And this is a call especially to the membership of this church. Look, if we build on anything other than the centrality of Jesus Christ, throw me out. We can't afford to have churches that are built on other things. I'll make a hunch. There's enough of them out there already. And so Jesus Christ is the center of what we do. And so here in Ephesians and in the coming weeks, Paul will tell us more about this people called the church that God uses to bring his truth to the world. But for now, let's go home thinking about this. Jesus Christ must be at the center of my life. That means he has the right to your choices. He has the right to everything because he gave it to you. He gave it all to you, from life to everything that's in your pocketbook or on your shelves at home. And the importance of his church, a church like ours, imperfect from top down, but a church like ours being at the center of your priorities. How well do we prioritize the church? Take it or leave it? Come when you can? Give what's left over? One foot in, one foot out? I pray as God helps us understand Jesus Christ at the center, Jesus Christ the cornerstone, Jesus Christ building a church, that you'll just get so excited that he's placed you here. Here. This is wonderfully hard and easy at the same time. Opportunities are everywhere. And God has placed us here. And in fact, if you're here, he's called you here to make an impact for his name. What has he placed you into? He's taken you out of no connections, no friends, no family, dead spiritually, and he's brought you into a community of belief with Jesus Christ at the center of it. God help us to enjoy that and live for that today. Jesus, we love you. We want to sing to you in closing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness." Lord, we don't know what's going on in anyone's heart, but I pray that this morning's word from you would say, thank God for Christ. Thank God that he is worthy, that he is true, he has integrity, he is worthy of my life being built on. I want many things, but what I need and truly desire is Jesus Christ. And Father, those who come to you in faith will never be left out. They will never be dismayed. For you will bear each of us through the valleys, and you built us into a community, a structure of people in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And God, knowing this, believing this, valuing this, help us to see it's our responsibility to herald this truth to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.